there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
So I was a sophomore in high school, and I was in my favorite class, which of course was PE, of course, yes. And I never really was a big guy, but I was always up for any challenge that was thrown my way. So when Coach Bailey told me that I was going to be paired up with the biggest guy in class, I said, bring it on. No problem. Now, in this drill that we were about to run, one person would strap a harness around their waist that had a bungee cord-like rope attached to it. The other person would hold that bungee cord while the person with the harness would take off across the gym. Now, the person holding the bungee cord would wait until it gets tight, and then they would slowly walk down the gym, keeping tension on the person running, causing them to have to exercise, work their legs. That was a great drill when done right, but as I would soon learn, when done wrong, held devastating consequences. So Rob lined up at the baseline. I held the bungee cord tight. Coach Bailey counted down 3, 2, 1, and Rob took off. Now, it couldn't have been more than a half a second, and he was at half court as I am at the baseline holding on to a very, very, very tight rope. Now, it was at this moment I realized that this was not going well. I had two options. Option number one would be I would try to step forward, but knowing that if I did, I was going to fly across the gym with all the tension on the rope, doing something that every high school kid tries at all costs to avoid, embarrassing themselves. So I opted for option two. I let go of the rope. Now, it seemed like an eternity as I watched this rope fly across the gym towards the biggest guy in class's back. And with the loudest smack you would ever hear and the loudest scream that you would ever hear come out of a man, I realized that my life was over. This is where it would end. I would not see junior year. I would die on this basketball court right then and there. The rope hit Robert's back. He screamed. The welt was huge. And I realized quickly this was not a challenge I should have accepted. Now, I survived. Robert's back healed. But I was forever left with that wisdom of knowing that there are some challenges that should be accepted and some challenges that should not be accepted. So with that, we are starting a new sermon series called Challenge Accepted. And we are talking about challenges in our life that every follower of Jesus should accept. If you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus in this room, these are challenges that we believe that if you are to accept, you would drastically, radically see your life transformed and experience God and his blessings in a way that you would never experience them before. This series is a series where we are talking about our stuff, our possessions, yes, our money. And God has a lot to say about our money. Some scholars estimate that 11 to 16 of Jesus' 39 parables deal directly with money. One of every 10 verses in the Gospels deals with the subject of money. There are over 2,000 verses throughout the Bible that talk about money. In fact, the second most talked about topic in all of Scripture is money. It's second to the topic of God and his kingdom. Now, if you think about that for a second, the number one most talked about topic in all of Scripture being God and his kingdom, secondly to that is money. Maybe it's because these are two competing kingdoms. Maybe God knew. He says, this is who I am. This is what my kingdom is about. And I know the natural tendency of human beings is going to be about their kingdom, about their stuff, their possessions, and their money. So first and foremost, I will talk about who I am. I will talk about my kingdom. But secondly, I'm going to make sure I talk about the number one competitor for their heart. Money, two competing kingdoms. I think Satan knows this. I think Satan has some things to say about our money. In fact, we just finished up a series called Irreplaceable. We talked about the lies that Satan tells us. The lies that he uses to attack who we are, our character, our identity, our worth, and our value. Satan is speaking lies to us every day to get us to doubt who God says that we are. And sometimes these lies enter into our head and cause suicidal thoughts and even people to go through with death by suicide. It's because of the lies of the enemy. Now, if this is the number two most talked about topic in all of Scripture, you better believe that Satan's going to have some lies that he wants us to believe about the topic of money. So what we're going to do to combat lies is we're going to look at truth. We're going to look at God's word and what God's word has to say about our money, about our finances. So, the challenge we'll be looking at today is actually a challenge issued by God himself. A challenge issued by God himself to you and I. So let's take a look at that challenge that God issues to his people. If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to open up to the book of Malachi, Malachi chapter 3. Last book in the Old Testament. If you're following along on your notes, the scriptures are there. You can open up your Bibles. You can go to the Bible app. You can go to the Real Life app and follow along with us on there. It'll also be on the screens if you want to follow along there. Matthew chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Starts out by saying this. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you have robbed me. Now, if we just stop right there and take a look at that, it's clear that in this one verse that God is making a pretty bold statement. He's saying, you are robbing me of something. He's telling the Israelites they have robbed him of something. They have stolen something from him. Something that belongs to God, they have taken. He goes on to tell them what it is. He says, but you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation. Because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. So God tells the people how they're actually robbing him, how they're taking something from him that does not belong to them. He's saying, you are withholding your tithes and your offering. You are not bringing your tithes into the storehouse so there may be food in my house. See, the temple was set up to be a place of worship for God. If all the law and the commands hang on these two commands, love God and love others, to love God means to give him what he is due. To love others means when we bring a tithe into the storehouse that the temple was meant to be a blessing to the nation. So when we give, we are saying, yes, God, I love you, but I also give because I love other people, which your temple, your storehouse, your people are going to provide for the needs of those around. So God tells his people, you're robbing me in this. You're not giving me what belongs to me. Now, Malachi is the oldest book, or it's the last book in the New Testament, or the Old Testament, I'm sorry. And it's the last time that God speaks to a prophet to tell his people something before John the Baptist. So there's this 400-year gap between Malachi and John the Baptist. He's the last prophet in the Old Testament. Now, the reason that's important is because this concept of tithing, this command to tithe, was not something new that Malachi is just telling the people. This is something that God has told his people all throughout the history of the nation of Israel. In fact, in Leviticus chapter 27 and 2 Chronicles 31, it talks about this command to tithe. So Malachi is not saying, this is something new that I'm telling you. He's saying, you at this point are purely being disobedient. You've known what God's called you to do. You've chosen not to do it. At this point, you're just being disobedient. So this is where the challenge comes in, because later on in verse 10, it says this. This is God speaking. Test me in this. That's a pretty bold statement, would you agree? Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in the fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. I think it's pretty amazing that God says, test me in this. Test me in this. Now, this is like the one time in Scripture where God actually says that it's okay to test him. All throughout Scripture, do not test the Lord thy God. Jesus is being tempted in the desert by Satan, and Satan says, jump off this cliff. The angels will catch you. He says, it is written, do not test the Lord thy God. We don't test God, but yet here he's saying, test me. And what happens if you test me? Now, he doesn't say this. He doesn't say, if you obey me in this, then I won't strike you down. If you obey me in this, I won't give you consequences. If you obey me in this, I won't punish you. He doesn't say, if you do, I won't. He says, if you do, I will, and I will bless you more than you could possibly imagine. And if you think about this for a second, if you wake up at, let's say, 1 o'clock in the morning, you hear a loud noise inside your home, and so you walk upstairs and you come face to face with an intruder in your home. This intruder is coming to steal from you all your valuable possessions. Now, who here would say, sir, if you stop stealing from me, I will give you more than what you came for. If you stop stealing from me, I will bless you. That big screen TV you're taking, I got a bigger one. It's all yours, buddy, if you just hold that, put that one down. No, we wouldn't say that, right? We said, if you don't leave, then I will do something about that, right? But yet God is saying, if you do, if you stop stealing from me, I will bless you. So this message, yes, is a message on tithing, but even more than that, it's a message on obedience. This message is about God's people doing things God's way and receiving God's blessing. And I just want you to think about this. Like, what if we actually believe that? What if we actually believe that God has good things in store for us? What if we actually believe that God desires to bless us? What if we actually believe that God wants to give us good things and allow us to live a good life, abundant life, a full life, a joy-filled life, full of possessions and stuff and joy and peace and all the... What if we actually believe that God has good in store for those who obey him and trust him? What if we believe that? How would that change our lives? What if we actually believe that God doesn't want something from us as much as he wants something for us? What if we actually believe that? That God actually wants to bless you? Do you know that God actually wants to bless you? He actually wants to give you good things. Now, this is not prosperity gospel theology that just says, if you have enough faith and if you do enough good things, then God will give you whatever you want. God's here just to make you happy. That's not what we're saying. See, this is all about a good and loving father who actually loves and cares for his kids and wants them to have good things and wants to bless them and wants them to be prosperous and wants them to have joy. It's about a good dad who loves his kids. Matthew chapter 7, verse 9 says, you parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? John 10:10, Jesus says, the thief comes not to steal, except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of light. See, God wants to bless you. God wants to give you good gifts. God wants to give you good things in life. He wants to do that. And God's gifts can include material possessions. Sometimes he chooses to bless that way. Sometimes he allows you to get that promotion at work. Sometimes he allows you to afford that nicer car or that bigger house. Sometimes he does have that check arrive in the mail where you had no clue where it was coming from. Sometimes God blesses that way, but that's not all how God blesses. God's blessings are not limited to material things. Let me give you an example. God blesses us relationally with that friend, with that spouse, with that kid, with that grandkid. Have you ever had a friend, maybe you do right now, where you're able to go and you sit down, you meet up for coffee with them, and you're able just to pour out your heart to them in a way that you just feel safe and secure, and there's this intimacy, and you trust them, and you're able to cry together and laugh together and share everything together? That's a gift from God. That spouse that you actually can't wait to go home and see, where every night it's not just, how was your day, how was your day, okay, let's go to bed. It's actually sitting down and looking them in the eyes and talking with them and having an intimate conversation with them, and you enjoy being with them, then your best friend, they're your companion. That's a gift from God. The kids who don't just love you, they like you. That's a gift from God. Grandparents, to be able to see your grandkids come over to your house and you get to feed them all the sugar in the world and send them back home to mom and dad, it's a gift for you, not for us. It's a gift from God. He blesses relationally. He blesses with emotional and mental health that includes joy and peace. Now, would you agree with me that in the crazy, chaotic, stressful life that we live, joy and peace are gifts from God? Like, who here goes, sign me up for more joy and peace today, right? Like, that's a gift from God. With the craziness going on around us, the uncertainty, the fear, the anxiety, the stress, the emotions that take place, to have joy and peace, it's a gift from God. He can bless you with wisdom and discernment to make wise decisions. Do I take that job? Do I transfer to that place? Do I sell? Do I stay? Do I go? Do I move? What do I do, God? James 1:5 says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. There's like this low-hanging fruit in scripture of wisdom that God says, you need a gift of wisdom? Ask me for it. I'll give it to you. You don't know what to do. You don't know what decision to make. You need discernment. You need wisdom. Ask me. I got you. Every morning I start my day out by asking God for wisdom. James says it's free. I need wisdom today. I need wisdom every day to love my wife, to love my kids, to lead my ministry, to be the disciple that Jesus is calling me to be. I need wisdom to do that. God, give me wisdom. Done. It's a gift from God. These are ways that God chooses to bless us. But just like any good dad, he first wants us to obey him. And he established this right away, like right from the beginning. Out of the 30,000 verses that are in scripture, verse 47 is God's first command to obey. Moses writes down the history of God making the heavens and the earth, and then he writes down the history of God making mankind. And then in Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 15, we see the first command of God. It says this, verse 16, and the Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Right from the beginning. Here's how this relationship is going to work. Here's how we are going to be in a relationship together. I am God, you are not. I make the rules, you follow. I command, you obey. That's how this is going to work. Right from the get-go, that's what I'm establishing. Obedience. He made this clear that when we obey, there's good things in store for us, good consequences. And when we disobey, there are bad consequences. Obedience is very important to God. In fact, if we desire to have a close, intimate relationship with him, it cannot come apart from obedience. And we're going to talk about why this is so important here in a little bit. But I want to read a couple passages that really show us the importance of obedience. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 and 13, it says this, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? He requires only that you fear the Lord your God and live in a way that pleases him and love him and serve him with all your heart and soul. Now listen to this. And you must always obey the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today. Always obey the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today. for your own good. If you do things my way, it will be good. If you obey me, there will be blessings. See, God's commands are not to hold us. They're not to oppress us. They're not to control us. They're not for him to establish his dominance over us. He's saying, when I tell you something, it's for your good. When I say to stay, it's for your good. When I say to go, it's for your good. When I say stop, it's for your good. When I say go, it's for your good. When I say do, when I say don't, it's for your good. I understand and I know what's best for you. Will you trust me? It's for your good. 1 Samuel 15:22 says this. Samuel replied, "What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice?" Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice. God says, don't go off and start just trying to do everything for me. Obey me. Obey what I am telling you. John 14:15, Jesus says, "If you love me, obey my commandments." Pretty simple. Jesus kind of had a way of simplifying things, didn't he? If you love me, obey me. Any questions? Well, yeah, Lord, what does that really mean, though? If you love me, obey me. What does that mean in the Greek? If you love me, obey me. 1 John 2, 3 through 4, "And we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims I know God but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and not living in the truth." Obedience, it's important. God desires obedience, and it's extremely important in our relationship with him. So the question now becomes, how does this apply to our money? We're going to talk about how, when, and why we are obedient in our finances. Now, the how and the when, we're going to go through somewhat quickly because I believe that the how and the when are more at a head level, and I want to get to the heart level of why we obey God in our finances. So, how? How do we obey God? How do we obey him in our finances? According to Malachi chapter 3, this obedience, this starting place of obedience in our finances comes through tithing. Tithe. 10% of your income, of your what you profit, 10% off the top goes to God. And it says in Malachi chapter 3 that they bring it to the storehouse. Now, the storehouse was a place in the temple that the people of Israel brought their grain offering, their crops to, their first fruits. They would bring it to the storehouse of the temple. So today, we would say that is the local church. The 10% of your income goes to the local church, the church that you belong to, that you are a member of, that you call home. If Real Life Ministries is your home church, this is your storehouse. Now, some people will say, well, can't I tithe to an organization or a charity or a cause that I personally can get behind? You can give to that organization, that charity, or that cause, but it doesn't mean it's a tithe. The tithe is to be brought to the storehouse. If you want to give to an organization, a charity, or a cause, that's an offering. You can do whatever you want above and beyond the 10%. It's your money. The 10% was to be brought to the storehouse. This is the starting line for financial obedience. This isn't the end. It's not the destination. It's the starting place. The when is right away. Scripture talks about first fruits. There's this concept of first fruits. It's the first, the best of what you have. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10 says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops." The best, the first, the best of your crops, of your increase. Now listen again, obey God. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits. This is amazing. In Proverbs, Solomon is still talking about this. He says this in verse 10, "Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. When you obey me, there's blessings in store for you," God says. This is the when. Now the why, I think, is the most important thing, because this really goes after the heart. This really goes after the actions of what we believe. Number one, there's going to be three reasons why we're going to obey God and be obedient in our giving. We could probably come up with a list of 100. We're going to talk about three today. Number one, being obedient in giving tests my trust. Now, it's easy to say, as followers of Jesus, we would say, I trust God, right? Like, I trust God with everything I have, because that's the right thing to say. As a follower of Jesus, we're supposed to say, I trust God, right? Like, we wouldn't go, I'm a follower of Jesus, I don't trust that guy. No, we're followers. It's the right thing to say, but do we truly mean it? When God tells us to trust him, he actually, there's some action behind that. There's something that we actually have to do. Proverbs 3, 5 through 9, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will show you which path to take. Now, if you think about it, so trust in the Lord with all of your heart, with everything that you have, trust God. Don't just say it, actually put action behind it. Trust requires action. So my daughter, my oldest daughter, she's 8, she'll be 9 in January, and when she was like 6 years old, she started kind of wanting to be a little daring, and she wanted to start jumping off of the stairs into my arms. We live in a split entry home, and so there's about 7 stairs that go up to our upper level. And she would start, she'd go, Daddy, will you catch me if I jump off the stairs? Absolutely I will. So she'd start with stair number 1. And her jump was really kind of more of a fall into my arms. I said, okay, sweetheart, let's go for stair number 2. Stair number 2, she kind of had to jump a little bit more, and I catch her. Stair number 3, it's getting a little higher now. Now it requires a little more of a jump. She would do it. I would catch her. Stair number 4. Stair number 5. Stair number 6. She'd get to stair number 6 finally. Whew, Daddy, this is getting pretty high. I know, sweetheart, I've caught you all this way, right? Do you trust me? Yeah, I trust you, Daddy. Okay, jump. She would jump. And I caught her. I said, okay, Stels, you ready, babe? We're going all the way to the top. Stair number 7. You ready? Nope. What do you mean, nope? Not jumping from stair 7, Dad. No, sweetheart. No, listen. You jump from 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, right? Yep. Did I catch you? Yep. Do you trust me? Yep. Stair number 7. Nope. Hey, Stels, have I ever dropped you when you jump from a stair? No. Do you think I will? Nope. Let's do stair 7. Nope. Now, part of me gets this, right? Like, she's scared. She's a little girl. It's high. She's not. But part of me goes, why don't you trust me? I caught you stair 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. What makes you think I would drop you at stair 7? And there's a part of me that goes, that hurts. And I remember when this was going on, I remember thinking, I wonder if that's how God feels when I don't trust him with stair 7. When God goes, Gabe, did I provide for you on stair 2 when you lost your job? Gabe, on stair 3 when your car broke down, didn't I provide for you on that? Gabe, stair 4 when your medical bills came in, you had no clue how you're gonna pay them. Did I provide there? Stage 5 when you had no clue where the money was gonna come in, did I provide for you there? Well, yeah, God. Okay, Gabe, jump from stair 7. No. That seems a little too trusting. Did I catch you all the way up here? Yes. Gabe, jump from stair 7. I'll catch you again. I think sometimes we look back and we go, God, you are faithful, but will you be faithful again? Trust me. Trust. Jump from stair 7. See what happens. That verse in Proverbs goes on after it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Solomon was, he was tricky. He was the wisest man alive, right? So he was sneaky. He did something here that I went back and I looked and I go, oh, that was wise of you, Solomon. Listen to this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Okay, I'm on board. I got this. Okay, yes. Okay, I'm going to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Oh, I see what you did there. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll show you which path to take. Trust him with your money. So I think when we focus on God, we focus on what he's calling us to do. We focus on obedience through him and tithing. He shows up in so many ways. The question is, do we trust him? Do we trust that he'll provide? Do we trust that he'll take care? Do we trust that he's going to watch out for our family? See, there's so many things that we could worry about of God providing for and trusting him in, which leads to the second reason why we're going to be obedient in our giving. Being obedient in giving turns my worry into worship. Turns my worry into worship. There's so many things that we can worry about. Would you agree with that? Is there not a lot of things going on in our world right now that we could worry about? Will the job market recover? Will the housing market crash? How can I ever afford to move out of mom and dad's house? Do I have enough to retire? How will the upcoming election affect all this? How will I fix my broke down car? How will I be able to afford having another child? And so on and so forth. The list goes on and on and on. So many things to worry about. And the natural tendency will be to hold on to as much as you can. So you can store up all you can, so you can provide for all of your needs. You see that? I'm gonna hold on to as much as I can, so I can provide for my needs. Instead, what if it looked like us letting go and saying, God, I'm gonna trust you to provide for all of my needs? What if I got my eyes off of the worries of this world and placed them on worshiping God? How would that change my giving? Matthew chapter 6 is a passage in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is preaching the greatest sermon ever preached, and he's talking about this topic of worry. I would encourage you to read that this week. Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to read a couple verses from it, but it starts out and it says, "No one can serve," this is in verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money." This is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Verse 28, "And why worry about your clothing?" Verse 31, "So don't worry about these things. What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear?" These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. Why do these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers? Because they aren't focused on God. They're focused on the things of this world. What are we gonna do? How are we gonna provide? What are we gonna eat? What are we gonna wear? Where are we gonna live? Where are we gonna work? How are we gonna afford all these things? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers because unbelievers don't have a relationship with Jesus that propels them to know the truth of God's word that they can hold on to and trust him in. And so when I'm obedient in giving, it gets my eyes off the worries of the world and places them on worshiping God. I wanna celebrate some things with you as we look at this, because earlier this year, obviously you guys know that with COVID and the restrictions on gathering and churches, we had to close the doors to our church. The church was never closed, right? Because the church is a group of people. The church is you and I. We were never closed. We were just in a different location for a little bit, right? But the doors to this building were temporarily closed. Now, as a staff, we, of course, started asking questions, what's this going to mean? Will there be layoffs? Will we have to, you know, give less to the ministries? What's this going to look like financially for us? How are we going to continue to take ground and help the community and support the ministries and minister to people and keep allow people to keep their jobs? How are we going to do this? What's this going to look like? I am so privileged and honored to stand up here and be able to share with you that during that time, when we were closed as a church, when this building was closed, giving didn't decrease one single percent. There was not a single layoff that happened. There was not a single ministry that had to do without. In fact, because of your generosity, because you are committed to the kingdom of God above the kingdom of man, our ministries during that time grew. We had more people in attendance virtually. And when we were able to open the doors again, people flooded into our building. It's almost as if the gates of hell cannot prevail against Jesus' church. And when we're able to place the worries of this world in the right perspective and get our gaze on his kingdom and his righteousness, he says in this passage, he says that he will provide all things. He will provide all things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Reason number three why we're going to be obedient in giving is because being obedient in giving brings God's blessings. We started out by talking about this. This brings God's blessings when we're obedient in giving. He says in Malachi, again, that passage in Malachi, test me in this. I will pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. Then all the nations will call you blessed. Did you know that God's purpose for Israel was to bless the rest of the nations? So when God says, I'm gonna bless you, it's for the purpose of blessing the nations. I'm gonna give you so much that there won't be enough for you to store it. Why? So that you can go and be a blessing to all the nations. So that you can go and tell the nations what a good God I am. In real life, I believe that's true for us today. The reason he's going to bless us is so that we can bless the nations. So that we can go and tell what a good God we serve. It's not so that we can just hoard up all these things and see how much we have. It's so that we can be a blessing to those around us. When Aubrey and I first gave our lives to Jesus, this was like when we first, for real, like we gave our lives to Jesus. We knew that one of the first things we need to do to be obedient in our relationship with him is we knew we need to start a tithe. We read the scripture. We read Matthew chapter 3 and we go, man, We need to not rob God. We need to give him our tithes. We need to be obedient in this. Now, at the time, we didn't really have our finances in order. We weren't really disciplined in our finances. And so we just said, okay, what's this gonna look like? How are we gonna do this? And so we just said, let's just take a step of faith and let's do it. So we would write that check. A couple months after we started tithing, our trust was put to the test because it came down to paying our electrical bill or tithe. I said, man, what do we do? He said, let's test him in this. Let's see if God's true to his word. So we wrote the tithe check. We sent it off and we said, let's see what happens. 2 days later in the mail, we received an overpayment on our escrow for the exact amount we owed on our electrical. So the next month, the same thing happened, tithe or electrical. Again, I promise you, we got our finances in order, right? It took us a couple months, but same thing. We said, let's write the tithe check. You know what he's gonna provide. Couple days later, overpayment for something else we don't remember what for the exact amount we owed on our electrical. God is faithful. God will provide. Now, what I'm not saying is just be dumb with your finances, be irresponsible, and God will provide, right? Be responsible, get your finances in order, but God will provide. When you obey, God shows up and he blesses. And there's never a good time to start. There's never a convenient time to start, right? There's gonna be excuses. Well, when I get my finances in order, then I'll tithe. When I make more money, then I'll tithe. As soon as my circumstances change, then I'll tithe. There's never a good time, and by good, I mean convenient, but there's never a bad time to start being obedient to God. There's never a bad time to start receiving God's blessings in your life. That day could be today where you could say, God, today is the day that I want to start being obedient to you in this area. There's never a bad time. Philippians 4:19 says, and this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. God's got you. God's providing for you. God wants to take care of you. So I started out today by talking about a challenge that I should not have accepted. I want to talk to you right now about some challenges that you should accept. Now, we're going to go over four challenges for you today quickly, and I'm not expecting you to accept all four of these. I want you to pray about one of these. Maybe one of these applies to you today. Challenge number one, start tithing. Plain and simple, start tithing. See what God does. If his word is true and if it's real, then he'll show up. Start tithing. Be obedient today in tithing. It's not the starting. It's not the destination. It's the starting point. Challenge number two, maybe you're tithing. Maybe you've been obedient in there, but maybe the worship has left your giving. Maybe it's just another bill. It's just another obligation. Maybe you don't even think about it. Maybe it's just it's no longer worship. Give more. give more. You cannot outgive God. God won't be outgiven. There's not an amount that you could give where God goes, whoa, that's a little too much, that's a little rich for my blood, right? Like, I don't know if I got that much. I mean, I own a, you know, cattle on a thousand hills, but that's a little too much, right? Like God will provide. Give more. Test him in it. Lord, how much more do you want me to give? 1%, 2%, 3%, 5%, 10%? Ah, that's crazy. That sounds like worship right there. Maybe I'd be glorified in that. Maybe you should give more. Maybe you can experience God and his blessings more in your life. Challenge number three, walk in obedience in another area of your life. Maybe giving isn't an area you struggle in. Maybe you're worshiping God through how you're giving. And where you're at currently is challenging, and it's worship, and you and the Lord are intimate in that area. Maybe there's another area of your life that you're not being obedient in. Maybe it's your time. Maybe it's how you're treating those around you. Maybe there's an area of your life that you're not being obedient in. Start being obedient in that area today. Repent. Ask God to help you. The fourth challenge I want to issue is this. Give God your heart. If you're here today and you've never given God your heart, you've never surrendered your life to him, I challenge you. I challenge you. Give God your heart. God doesn't want your stuff. God wants your heart. And he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross so he could have your heart. He doesn't need your money. He wants you. He wants relationship with you. And when our minds and our hearts are so tied up in our finances and the stuff of this world, God says, I will fight for you. I don't care about that. I care about you. And I sent my son Jesus to pay your biggest price, your sin debt. I want you. Today could be the day that you surrender your life to him and you're obedient to him with your life. Not just your finances, your entire life. There's going to be people up here at the end of service that will love to pray with you, that will love to introduce you to a loving God that cares for you desperately, that will do anything to get your heart. Will you surrender that to him today? God is calling us to test him in this. Now the question becomes, will you accept this challenge? Would you pray with me? Father, we just thank you for who you are, God. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your word that's truth. Thank you for being a generous God. Lord, I pray that wherever people are at today, that you would meet them there. You would help them to be obedient in this next step of their life, whether that's in tithing, giving more, another area of their life, or surrendering their heart to you today. Holy Spirit, do a work in our lives. Convict us where we need convicting. Encourage us where we need encouraging. Point us back to you. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.